We read the word of the Lord tonight as we find it in the book of Ruth. We're going to read Ruth chapter 2. It can be found on page 258 in the Pew Bibles, page 258. And though we'll be looking at the chapter as a whole, bulletin, it says something about the scripture text, verses 2, 12, and 20. Now, those are just very insignificant notes in the record of Ruth 2 concerning what really is going on in this story told us in this portion of the word of the Lord. Ruth chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, let us listen now to this word the Lord speaks to us. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And let me just read the verses 2, 12, and 20. In verse 2, we read, "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And in verse 12, "May the Lord, says Boaz, repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then in verse 20, especially, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of you may remember that in times past, in recent times, I've been invited to preach the word of the Lord among you, and we've been looking at the book of Ruth. We looked at the first chapter, which sort of sets the stage for the great work that the Lord is doing as it's recounted for us here in the book of Ruth, and now we come to chapter 2. And I find it interesting that we have this rather unimpressive heading. It's clearly uninspired in the New International Version that caps the chapter, where it says, "Ruth meets Boaz." Now, as a simple statement of fact, that's true. Ruth does meet in chapter 2 as the story unfolds. Her kinsman redeemer, Naomi and her kinsman redeemer, a man by the name of Boaz, a man of standing, an important man, a wealthy farmer and landowner in the vicinity of Bethlehem. That is all true. But the real story behind the story is that the Lord meets the God of Boaz. And the God of her mother-in-law, Naomi, to whom, as we remember in chapter 1, she has said, "I will not leave you, Naomi. I will give myself in loyalty and devotion. I wish to be among the people of God. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And what's unfolding for us in chapter 2 is that the prayer of Naomi that she pronounces when she was encouraging her two daughter-in-laws from Moab to return to their homeland, "May the Lord deal kindly with you," even though it was ironically in the context of her seeking to send her away, that prayer is coming to fruition, and the bitterness that Naomi had expressed at the end of chapter 1, where she distorted the case and says, "I went away to the land of Moab in a context of famine in the land, in the house of bread, Bethlehem. I went away," she says, "full with my husband, Elimelech, and my two sons. And call me," she said to the women of Bethlehem when she came back many years later, a widow with her one widowed Moabitess daughter-in-law, Ruth. "I have been brought back. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me, empty-handed." And what chapter 2 is going to show us is that she had not come back empty-handed. Ruth had made the better choice when she said, "Your people will be my people, your God will be my God." What is unfolding in chapter 2 is a wonderful demonstration in all the particulars of the life story of this family of Elimelech in Bethlehem, the birthplace of our Lord, the birthplace of a great, great, great grandson whom God gave to Naomi through Ruth and Boaz. How our God is kind. And those who entrust themselves to him take shelter, as Ruth did, under the shadow of the Almighty, even if in the eyes of the world they are of no account. if they, so far as social standing, have no resources and are in a position of great vulnerability, the Lord will provide them a kinsman redeemer. And he will prove to be to them widows and the fatherless and the orphan and all who know themselves to be empty-handed, a God who deals with us in a way that is kind, in a way that is undeserved, that secures for us an inheritance among his people that is lasting, a bread which if you eat of it, you shall never go hungry. It's really, I'm suggesting to you, not a story about Boaz meeting or Ruth meeting Boaz, but a story of how Ruth begins to experience what all God's people, the whole household of faith, every member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, large or small, what it is to take shelter under the wings of the Almighty and to be the recipient of his undeserved favor and graces that have no end. Now let's see how that is shown to us in the story as it unfolds. It starts by showing us how the Lord displayed his kindness to Ruth in the barley harvest. We're told in chapter 2 that Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. This is a little notation to alert us to something that's going on here in the bigger picture, from the clan of Elimelech, her husband's family, a man of standing, a person well regarded, maybe an elder among the people of God, the church in Bethlehem, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And as the story unfolds, what is unfolded for us is a lovely tale of how Ruth goes into Boaz's fields and she gathers from the leftovers of the barley and the wheat that is being harvested by Boaz's servants. And you may say, well, this is then just very simply a story of a man or a woman has to eat. And if you're a widow in particular in Israel in those days and you need food and bread on the table, well, she did what had to be done. Necessity is the mother invention. And so that's about all that's going on here. But what you need to remember, and it's made very clear at various points as the story unfolds, is that Ruth is a Moabitess. Now, that may not say anything to you, but in previous sermons I've underscored the fact that there was a provision among the people of Israel in those days that if you were from Moab, a Moabitess or a Moabite, you could not take your place among the assembly of the people of Israel in the worship and service of the Lord at the tabernacle or the temple. It wasn't a temple yet at this point, but the tabernacle. And for 10 generations, you were, in a manner of speaking, an outsider who was never on the inside. I know some people actually who have been members of churches and they married into the church. Their husband or wife had grown up in the church. They married him and they joined that congregation and they have testified to me, unhappily, that they were always outsider. Once an outsider, always an outsider. Well, if you're going to be an outsider, the greatest of outsiders among the people of Israel in this time were Moabites. They were strangers and aliens to God, the God of Israel, the God of the covenant, and his promises. And there's a hint throughout the chapter, an undercurrent of the thought that Boaz's men, one of the reasons why Boaz says to his men, make sure no one harms her, takes advantage of this young widow from Moab in her vulnerability. He comes to her help. He stands by her side. He seeks in the Lord's name to provide her protection and ensure that she experiences the Lord's kindness. And you see, that's the thing I'm coming to. The provision here among the people of God, you read this in the book of Deuteronomy, you read it also in the book of Levi, is that he is a God of the fatherless. He is a God of those who are orphans.
He's particularly interested in those who are on the margins, those who are overlooked, those who are forgotten, those who are not thought to be, in the eyes of this world, of great importance. Particularly the widow. Isn't it interesting that James picks that up in his epistle in the New Testament and says, remarkably, that the religion that God regards as suitable is not a lot of Sunday piety and mere attendance formalistically at worship, but that you should look out for among you the vulnerable, the weak, the overlooked, the so-called stranger. The Lord, see, this is in a day when long before there was something called a social safety net and the government assumed the responsibility to provide for everyone from cradle to grave. It was the church's business, the people of God's business, in the name of the God of the covenant, who is the source of every good and perfect gift, to ensure that a widow in Israel who had no means, let's not forget she has no land, she's been disenfranchised. It's politically incorrect by today's standards, but among the people of Israel, the line of the covenant and of one's inheritance was through one's husband. Naomi has no husband. He's died in Moab. Ruth is not only a Moabitess, but she too is a widow. Well, who's going to provide for them? Who's going to ensure that they're provided for, that they are able to meet their daily need and circumstance? All of this is to say that among the people of God, when you say, this people will be my people, their God will be my God, you have the expectation. I was about to use the word right, and the one thing I didn't want to use was the word right. Our culture thinks we all have rights. The whole thrust of the Word of God is that we have no rights, but God, in His amazing, undeserved kindness, He opens His hands and heart to us, and He gives us, there's this language in the chapter again and again, He shows kindness, He shows favor. And even the children in catechism know that means something undeserved, something unmerited. I didn't work for it. I haven't anything that I've worked for. What I have, God has given in demonstration of His kindness. And so what's going on here isn't simply that Ruth is experiencing the hospitality of Boaz and the kindness of his servants in allowing her. And did you notice that He actually directs them? He says, some of the stuff you've, because the provision was you left a portion of the field on the outside unharvested, and that's where the widows and others in need, strangers, aliens perhaps, could gather the food needed for their table and so be provided for by the Lord of the covenant through His people. He actually instructs them to, break some of the sheaves and throw it there in the way so it'll be easy for Ruth to gather a great harvest. And by the way, there's almost a piece of subtle ironic humor in the chapter when we're told that she not only had a doggy bag of food left over from the rather generous lunch that she shared with Boaz. Can you imagine that? A Moabite at the table of a man of standing among the people of God. She should stay way outside of the court. He shouldn't be sitting, welcoming, eating with a Moabite of all people, a widow, daughter-in-law of Naomi. She has an ephah, we're told, at the end of the day. There's a little footnote there in the NIV that says that was about a half a bushel. One of my commentators tells me it was about 30 pounds of grain, and we're told that after she had threshed the barley that she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, she carried it back to town. And the piece of subtle humor there is, this was a very large sack. I mean, the Lord was providing for her in excess, and in abundance.
Well, you say to me, Pastor, that's all very interesting and wonderful, but here's the point. She is experiencing, just in the most tangible, simple way, what kind of people, what kind of God, this God to whom she has committed herself, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of God he is, and that's made known to her through his people. And here's a question, just if you wish to have a word of application. Do we exhibit, in the name of the God who has dealt with us with such kindness, with such lavish abundance, what manner of love is it that we should be called the children of God? That God should shower his grace and his mercy upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should show us, you might say, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, we too were like Ruth, on the outside looking in, without God and without hope in the world. We were aliens and strangers to God's covenant. And what did he do? He opened the door for us. He welcomed us to sit at his table. He treated us like royal sons and daughters. He made his home our home. And we have, there's a lovely statement in the Westminster Confession about the privilege of adoption as the children of God. I like to paraphrase it this way: we have free run of the house. What is his is become ours. And what he showers upon his people, they are prepared, if need be, for the sake of those among them who are in need, to give it, provide it. Is this a hospitable congregation? I'm not suggesting for a moment that it isn't. God be praised. But it must be. You can't serve a hospitable God and not be hospitable when a new member is added to the congregation. Someone comes amongst us, unknown to us, a stranger. When there's a widow or a widower amongst us, how are they treated? What place do they have at the table? Even if you're a person of standing, like Boaz, I'm a very important person. I'm the minister, maybe an elder. I've been around a long time in this church. I've done a lot. Who is this Johnny come lately or Susie come lately? Well, that's bad manners to show in the house of the Lord. What we're seeing in this chapter is the kindness that the Lord shows to this foreigner, this outsider, this Moabitess widow, in providing for her need. That's the first thing. The second thing we see is how the Lord's kindness is shown to her and experienced, not simply through her participation in the barley harvest, but in the person of Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. And you're getting some setup in this chapter for what will unfold in later chapters. By the way, one of the subtleties of the chapter that I overlooked in the first point is this. If you look at verse 3, it says something like this. In the NIV it reads, "So she went out," that is, Ruth went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, literally, you could render the language of the inspired author there, the happenstance or coincidence happened. There's a deliberate attempt to say to you that in the background, behind what is in the foreground, what you see and read about concerning Ruth and Boaz and Naomi and all the other details in the story, is the ever-present hand of our Heavenly Father. Even the littlest details, the finest points, in every circumstance of your and my life, whether I invite that person to my home or don't,
whether I speak to that man or woman or don't. What I do, what I hear, what I think, what happens, in every fine detail, from the smallest to the greatest of my life, God is working, weaving, directing, superintending, bringing to pass His good and blessed purpose. I mean, after all, let's get back to the big picture. Who would have ever thought that behind all of these details and this simple little story as it unfolds lies God's plan from before the foundation of the world to bring to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ a real kinsman redeemer who will rescue us and restore us to God's house and our rightful place in it by His grace, where we will experience His kindness in so many ways. But now back to where I was, which is at the second point, namely Ruth experiences the Lord's kindness not only through the barley harvest but through Boaz. Now Boaz is a remarkable figure. His piety is genuine. He doesn't wear it on his sleeve. You know, he doesn't have a neon sign on his forehead and say, "I'm a faithful member of the church." No, this is part of who he is. This is his identity by God's grace. He acts the part, not of a gentleman in fine English style, but of a Christian, a member of the covenant community, a father, or I should say, a brother in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows God, and therefore he acts the way he does. He exhibits in all of his words and deeds, from something as simple as the way he addresses his foreman and his workers. It's not some trite, "How are you? Good day. May it go well with you today. How are you doing?" He greets them regularly, "The Lord be with you, and may the Lord be with you." He conducts himself with appropriate interest that he and his business, which was farming, would be carried out in a way that honors the requirements of the Word of God. This was no Sunday Christian. This was a man who, before the face of God, the way the story is told us by the author of the book of Ruth, you cannot but be impressed by the figure of this kinsman of the clan of Elimelech, Boaz. Down to the finest detail. Did you notice verse 20 that I read there a moment ago? The Lord says Naomi, after Ruth reports on how she had been treated, how she had been welcomed, how she had been provided for and loved by Boaz as a sign of God's covenant favor toward her, as a member of his community, Naomi says, "The Lord bless him. May he be blessed. May he know the Lord's blessing. The Lord has not stopped showing," she says, "his kindness to the living and the dead." And by the way, even though it's under the form of an Old Testament portrait and symbolism types, you can't read the book of Ruth without realizing that when she says he is the God of the living and the dead, you have an intimation of resurrection. The name of Elimelech will not be forgotten among the people of God. He too, even though physically dead, his name and family and portion, together with that of his children and his children after them, will be preserved and granted by God's kindness to him. Because you see, a kinsman redeemer, I can't go too far into that. We haven't time, but maybe I'll be back someday if the Lord permits and we'll continue the story. It's a very important part of the story. But what is a kinsman redeemer? Maybe you're saying, "I don't know what that is." Well, that's a man who belongs to the family of a deceased husband in Israel, who is now widowed, therefore, and cannot inherit, find her name, place, and portion as an inheritor of the blessings of God's covenant that always included the land. And by the way, that's never forgotten in the New Testament. The meek shall inherit the earth. We're going to inherit the land, the whole of it, but cleansed of sin, the new heavens and the new earth. And so that's not absent from the inheritance of the people of God in the new covenant promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. But the main point is here, a kinsman redeemer is a male relative, usually a brother of the husband who has died, who assumes responsibility by taking for and to himself as his wife his brother's widow. And that's often done at great cost and, you might say, at considerable inconvenience. It's a selfless act in which you give yourself over to, and on behalf of, in showing kindness, you pay the price to procure and secure that member, that widowed member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their portion among the people of God and their inheritance together with all God's people. And now you know, of course, that in the New Testament, the kinsman redeemer is our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes the church to himself and all her members as his beloved bride, for whom he's willing to give himself up and away to grant her a place, a name, and an inheritance imperishable among the people of God. He goes out of his way to do all that he did to join us in communion with himself as his beloved bride. And he, the church's protector and redeemer, kinsman redeemer. And so you have here already in the portrait given us of this faithful member of the covenant, Boaz, an exhibition also of the kindness and the mercy of the Lord God of the covenant. And the point here, and with that I'll end, brothers and sisters, is it's a story that all of us know well. It's the story how our God and Father, by the provision granted us through Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, has brought you and me out of darkness, out of our lost condition, no longer orphans, no longer widowed and separated from God, but having in Christ a true husband who protects us, who cares for us, who loves us. That's why husbands, by the way, you're to love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Show them the same kindness that he's shown you. Be as tender toward them as he's been toward you. Be as lavish with your gifts. Bestow upon her all that she needs. Make her good, your aim, your desire, your joy. You see, Ruth did make the good choice, didn't she? We're beginning to see the Lord's answer to Naomi's lament. No, Naomi, you've got it all wrong. God never finds a person full and then leaves them empty. Our God, through Christ, our great kinsman redeemer, he finds a people empty, lost, alone, without hope, with nothing. And he fills our hearts and hands with the good gifts that belong to the people of God. That's your and my story. It's told beautifully in this story, but it's the story. If somebody asks you in the neighborhood, what's your story? You'd say, glad you asked. I was born an object of God's wrath, but I've experienced his grace and kindness. Let me tell you about it. What a wonderful, merciful, tender-hearted, kind, long-suffering, gracious, merciful God he is. You won't be able to imagine the things that he has promised me. Let me tell you about them. Is that your story? You too, like Ruth, this God is my God. These people are my people.
And it is among them that I have experienced and aim, hope to experience what Ruth experienced. The Lord is kind. The Lord is kind. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to see in the story and all its details that there is nothing coincidental, nothing in happenstance or accidental in the life of your children. Every fine detail is so ordered and woven together that it will work your gracious and kind purpose to bestow upon us in Christ every spiritual blessing. Help us to see that. How Ruth experienced your kindness. May it remind us of the way in which all of us who belong to you through Christ have experienced again and again that you are a God who favors us, who shows us grace and never-ending mercy. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.